Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Hebrews 13, I'll be reading from the benediction in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And so, Lord, in your grace now, teach us, instruct us, help us as we close out this letter in Jesus' name. A couple of people told me that they thought I wouldn't be here today, that I was gone now on sabbatical until July. And every time that happened, I thought, how could I not come and finish the book of Hebrews? I mean, that would be crazy. But how do you finish a book like Hebrews? So full and rich with its exhortation to keep trusting Christ, to keep trusting Him no matter what happens, no matter what suffering may come, no matter what it costs you, to keep trusting Christ, oh, because He's worth it, because He is faithful. And so that is the sound I want to leave ringing in your ears this morning. I want to exhort you, as the writer does here, to go on with confidence in God. And so first of all, let me exhort you this morning to go on with confidence in God because of who He is. These words in verses 20 and 21 are a benediction. That means a final blessing that is spoken over those who hear. And really, it's a form of prayer. The writer, you remember, had just asked these Christians to be praying for him. We saw that back in verse 18. Pray for us, he says. But now he's praying for them. And so just imagine him standing there, hands raised over them, in a traditional Jewish stance of praying for the congregation. For even though he's not with them, that's what he wants to be doing. And imagine him speaking, as he would love to be speaking directly to them. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is His desire for them as He closes out this book. That is my desire for you as we close out this study. These Christians He's writing, you remember, were under an incredible stress as they got this letter. The culture had turned decidedly against them. They were hated. Persecution was on the rise around them. More and more, they felt like outcasts to the society they lived in. Sound familiar? And so this writer knew the only way they would be able to hold fast to their faith and to keep things together under this tremendous pressure to conform to the culture around them, the only way that was going to happen is if they would steadfastly fix their eyes on God for who He is. And so who is this God whom we trust this morning? First of all, notice he calls Him the God of peace. Verse 20, now may the God of peace equip you with these things. You understand that in a world of strife and anxiety, you need to know God as the God of peace. That was, by the way, one of the Apostle Paul's favorite titles for God. As he thought of God, he thought in these terms, Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Philippians 4:9, the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just drink that in a little bit. Who is God for you as a believer? He is the God of peace. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that He is the God who brings you peace. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal thing. We were at war with God in our sin. We were rebels and haters of God. We had made ourselves His enemy by our rebellion. And so we were, as the Bible says repeatedly, a people under wrath, a people who deserved God's wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says, remember that. Remember that you were at that time in your rebellion separated from Christ, alienated from His people, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. But now in Christ, he says, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. And so He has brought us home. He has brought us peace. He has brought us into a relationship with God. And that's the second thing here. Not only does He bring us peace, but as the Apostle said, He Himself is our peace. Now think of that. Not only do we have peace with God, but we now have peace in God. In a world of pain and trouble, we have God. And so we have everything that we need. Right? I mean, think of the promises. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says to you who are filled with anxiety, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. We have peace in God. We have the peace of God shielding us and holding us. Listen, do you know Him that way? Do you know Him as the God of peace? Jesus Himself assures us. Remember His words, Romans 14:27. To His troubled disciples, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. What a treasure we have in Christ. Do you know Him like this? Do you know Him as the God of peace? The God who brings peace? The God who is peace? Do you rest in Him daily? As anxiety rises in the back of your throat, do you turn and seek Him and find this in Him? Oh, listen, what a God we have in Christ. What a rock and a refuge in time of trouble. He is the God of peace. Second, it says further that we have a God who is resurrected Lord. Verse 20 continues, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Do you understand Jesus is not a dead Savior? We live in a world of dead saviors. Men who crop up here and there, movement leaders, people who do some great thing, gather a following, and they die. Every leader of every world religion, every great political movement, every great nation has died. And here's one thing we know, a dead Savior can do you no good. Christ is not a dead Savior. Church, He is risen. Didn't expect that, but that's good. He's alive. He's Lord. Right? That's what we did celebrate at Easter. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. If that's true, it changes everything. It makes all the difference in the world. It means that death has been defeated and sin has been forgiven. And He is now seated at God's right hand, Hebrews 1:3 says, pleading your case, ensuring your salvation eternally, because He always lives to make intercession for you, Hebrews 7:23 says. Now that's the Savior we trust in. That's our confidence in life and in death. Do you know Him as risen Lord? And then because He is risen, Lord, third, it says that we have a shepherd. And oh, what a shepherd He is. Verse 20, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. He's our shepherd. Better than any pastor, better than any king or president or political leader ever could be, we have a shepherd. Now that image of the shepherd is used throughout the Scriptures to be a picture of one who cares for our need, one who cares for us, one who is involved with us and guides us through life, through all difficulties and troubles, all the way home to heaven. We read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a shepherd. Now there are other shepherds. There are kings and leaders who are called shepherds. There are pastors and parents. Some are good, some are bad. They all fail at some point, as people do. And some of you here have been hurt by failed shepherds. And so you become cynical. You become wary. You don't want to trust anybody because you've been failed. But let me remind you that this shepherd, the good shepherd, will never fail you. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He has given everything for you already. He has determined to save you and bring you home at the cost of His own life. He is the shepherd who will not fail. So here He is as God made man, laying everything on the altar of sacrifice to bring you all the way home. Will He stop now after paying so dear a price? If at the beginning of His becoming your shepherd, it cost Him His very life, will He spare any expense or need to bring you all the way home? I mean, that's the depth and completeness of His love for you in Christ. That's why the writer here mentions the blood of the eternal covenant, because He has secured a home for you by His blood that cannot die, that cannot fade, that cannot be taken away. And so for you who have entrusted your soul to this shepherd, His salvation is an eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9 says. An eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. It brings an eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. Secured for you through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. Eternal, eternal, eternal. Why? Because this thing cannot fail. Just listen to Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is what Christ has secured for you. I mean, what a Savior, right? And so, Christian, go on from here with full confidence in who God is for you in Christ. He is the God of peace, who has given you an eternal risen Savior to shepherd you through all of life, all the way home to heaven as you trust in Him. Second, he says, and go on with confidence, not only in who God is, but go on in confidence in what God has promised you through Christ. Verse 21 continues, may this God equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And so He's not just a God who is above. He is a God who is near. He is a God who is with us, a God who is for us. He is a God who is at work in us to complete this work of salvation that He's begun. Now remember again, the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter to give you reasons to keep on in your faith, to give you reasons for assurance that God is working in you and will complete the work of bringing you all the way home through Christ as you trust in Him. And so here in verse 21, as his prayer continues for us, he tells us some of what God has promised he's going to do as we trust him. What has he promised? Well, first, he says he has promised that he will equip you with everything good that you need to do his will. You see, Christian, he does not save you and then leave you to make it all the way home by yourself. I mean, what kind of father would that be? We were up in the city celebrating family birthdays with Steph and Tim and our little grandsons. And so Zeke and I are playing outside. Well, when they got ready to go home, Tim didn't climb into the van and say to Ezekiel, well, I'm headed home. Come on when you can. You know, make your way home, little two-year-old. No father does that kind of thing. No, he comes and he equips you by the indwelling Spirit, with all the gifts of the Spirit, with all the works of His providence around you. He gives you, look at it again, He says, every good thing to do His will. You know what that means? Listen, that means you can never use the excuse, well, I just didn't have what I needed to obey God or walk with Him. Oh, other Christians may have what they need, but not me. I'm lacking. I'm deficient. I lack what I need. No, you don't. God's promise is that you will have all that you need through Christ to equip you for the life He's called you to lead to the praise of His glory. I mean, we read that again and again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply all your need according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. I am certain of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's not going to do a halfway job with you. This is the promise we have here. And so listen, if you are a Christian by faith in Christ, then He is working in you. He is giving you daily everything you need to do His will. You lack nothing you require to glorify Him, except that you must depend on Him for it and keep trusting Him. I mean, look at the promise again. He says, He gives everything good. So what good thing does He not give? Do you see? Nothing. What has your Father withheld from you that you need to do His will? Nothing. If it's necessary for you, goodbye. If it's necessary for you, then you have it. What kinds of things is he talking about here? Because we could go crazy speculating. But I think the writer of Hebrews all along has been giving us an idea of the things that we have been given. He's mentioned them again and again. I'll just give you three. First, he says, Hebrews 9:14, that we have already cleansing from all sin. You are clean if you're in Christ. You are forgiven if you're in Christ. Your record has been wiped away. You have been counted righteous and acceptable in God's sight. You have been given the freedom in His righteousness to come in and fellowship with God and depend upon God and know God. That's not something you're working for or hoping for. You have that already in Christ. Hebrews 10 says that we have the new covenant, and this new covenant has given us new hearts that are ready to obey Him and that long to obey Him. You desire to walk with Him. Third, Hebrews 14-16 says we have access to God through Christ. We can now enter His throne room freely and ask Him for what we need with the full assurance that He hears us and will give us, here are the words, grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? This is what He has put into your hands. It's all here. Everything you need to go on with Christ is here. Everything you need to walk humbly with Him and to do His will has been provided. All of it. Okay, so why doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Why do I feel so ill-equipped sometimes? Well, I think James gives us the answer to that one. James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your passions. The simple answer is we don't depend on Him as we ought. We try to make it on our own. We don't pray as we ought. We think that it should just happen automatically. Yet He has linked the supply to prayer. He has linked His giving to our asking. He has promised us everything, but He says, come to Me in humble submission. Ask of Me for what you need, and I have promised that I will give it. So Christian, ask Him. Go to Him for it. He will equip you with everything you need to do His will. Second, He says, and He will work in us all that is pleasing to Him. Oh, that is a promise of sanctification for you. This is His goal. Do you understand? God doesn't give you stuff to enjoy apart from Him. Oh, no. That's what James means when he says that we don't receive because we ask for stuff to use it on our own lusts or passions. I hope you understand this. God is uninterested in helping you feather your little nest down here on earth if that makes you unconcerned about living with Him in heaven forever. God's concern is to prepare you for bigger joys than earth can contain. And so He'll give and take away stuff here in His effort to fix your hope and joy there. And He's always doing that. Whatever it takes to fix your heart more firmly on Him and prepare you for a life of joy in Him eternally, that's what He'll do. God's view and God's purpose are always eternal, never just earthly. And you have to understand that if you're going to cooperate with Him in this work of sanctification, which you must do. If you don't understand this, you'll always be frustrated. Like these who really have bought the lie of the prosperity preachers, they're very frustrated. You'll be frustrated because you'll think God is doing one thing, for promising you comforts and securities here, when He's actually doing something else, preparing you for eternity there. And so here you are working for merely earthly goals of comfort and security, which can never last and were never promised you, while He is working toward the greater goal of a heart and life that are satisfied in Him eternally, which can never fail. And so it begins by consciously adopting a life and mindset that says with God, above all, I want to be pleasing to Him. I want my life to be pleasing to Him. I want my thoughts to be pleasing to Him. I want my goals and my parenting and my words and my marriage and my relationships and my desires to be pleasing to Him. Because where God sees that heart and desire, He says, absolutely, I'm going to bring that about. I'm going to give you everything you need to be pleasing to me. Isn't that the promise? Philippians 1:12, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take this salvation that He has given you and put it into practice. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Take what God has put in you by grace and commit it. Commit to working it out in your daily life in a way that is pleasing to Him, confident that He's going to do that. And so for the Christian, understand, sanctification cannot ultimately fail. You'll have bumps and bruises along the way. You will fail at times in this or that moment of holiness. But you will not fail ultimately because you're His. And God, who began this work in you, is going to bring it to completion in you as you walk with Him daily, as you trust Him daily. But Christian, you have to know that. You have to understand that that is the goal. You have to be aware that this is His work in you and His promise to deliver it. And that's why the third thing He tells us here, as He ends His benediction, is that this is all for the glory of God. He ends with doxology. Doxology, that's a word that means praise to the glory of God. Look at the end of verse 21. He says, after saying all this that God's going to do for us in Jesus Christ, He says, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So He's going to do it. You can count on that fact. And when it happens, Christian, you'll see it and give Him the praise for it because it was His gift. In other words, when you stand in heavenly glory, purified as a part of His eternal bride in perfect holiness forever, you will not say, "Whew, I'm glad I worked that out. Yay me." No, no, you'll say, "Glory be to God through Christ for what He has done." Amen? And so, as we go on in faith, confident in who God is, the God of peace, our Savior, confident in what God has promised, He'll keep us in faith and complete the work that He's begun. But then third, one last big thing here. Then go on, Christian, confident, not only in who God is and what He's promised, but confident in what God has provided for you along the way. That's verse 22 to 25. You see, we're not home yet, are we? This doesn't look like heaven. In fact, we have a long way to go before we get there. And there will be times of pain and suffering and disappointment. There will be times that it feels like we're just never going to get there. Those glories are so far away, and yet God has given us help now to sustain us through this junk till we get there. So He mentions three things in passing in these last final verses as He closes this letter. Let me read this and see if you can at least catch wind of them. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." You say, but that last bit, that's just a greeting. You know, he's just signing off his letter. And so can't we just sort of skip over this and be done? But you know, even here, the Holy Spirit has hidden some wonderful gems for us that we have to at least glance at. Quickly, three things here that are on the writer's mind as he closes out this letter. Three things that are very helpful to us. First, notice he mentions our need to pay attention to the exhortations of God's Word. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. A word of exhortation was how they referred to a sermon back in those early days of the church. For instance, Acts 13:15, when Paul and Barnabas are at a certain synagogue, they're asked to preach. And the words that are used to ask them to preach are these: brothers, if you have a word of exhortation, say it. So this writer calls Hebrews a word of exhortation, a sermon, because really that's what it's been, even though he had to write it to them. But think about what he's been doing. For 13 chapters, he's been opening God's word to them. He's been showing us who God is and what he has done for us in Christ and exhorting us to stay faithful to Christ. And now that he's finished with his sermon, he tells them, listen, take this message to heart. Don't just be a hearer only, as James warns, but be a doer of this word. Believe it. Take it home with you. Let it shape your life. Do you do that? Do you take God's word as you hear it and read it and put it into practice so that it shapes your life? Do you take the sermon home with you week after week and think about it and work it out and let it shape who you are becoming? That's why God gave it. God did not give you his word just to fill up your ear for half an hour or so. He gave it to change your life, to change your thinking, to change your view of the world so that you live in conformity with his grace. And so this word, preached and read and studied, is meant to shape your world and change your mind. And so if you are coming week after week and you're hearing the words, but then you're throwing it on the ground and letting it just lay there as you walk off from it, well, frankly, this whole thing is pointless for you. It's doing you no good. The birds are coming and gobbling up the seed and it's gone. And you may very well prove that you're not even a Christian if it has no impact. No, you take these words home with you and you take them into your heart and you let them shape and mold who you are in Christ. And that's true. Adults, kids, singles, married, old, young, male and female. Let these words of the Scriptures shape you daily. Just a brief side note. Did you notice he calls this a brief word at the end of verse 22? Now, if I were to just come in this morning and just read the book of Hebrews to you at a normal pace, that would take right at 1 hour. So a brief sermon is 1 hour. I just thought I'd let you know that for future reference. Second, he mentions not only taking the word to heart, but second, he mentions the fellowship that exists between us as God's people. Verse 23 and 24. And the point he's making here in this part is we are not alone in this. Christian, we need each other. We depend on each other as Christians. That is and always has been God's design for his people. He called Abraham to make him into a great nation. He called Moses to lead a great nation. He called David to be king over a nation. He calls us to be together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how to stir each other up in love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together as some are doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When God called you out of sin to himself, he didn't send you into the desert to live alone. He brought you into his church to live with and learn from and dwell in love and service with his people. We need each other. Now that's obvious at the end of Hebrews here in two things. First, in the concern Christians have for one another. He mentions Timothy in verse 23. Now, that's the same Timothy that you know from the rest of the New Testament. Paul's friend and disciple, Timothy, to whom he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. But this writer knows Timothy as well, and these readers know Timothy. Remember, Christianity in those earliest days was a fairly small, tight-knit community. Everybody knew of everyone else pretty much. But here the writer is reporting to them the good news that Timothy, who was imprisoned, has been released. Praise God. And the reason he's telling them this is because they care. They're concerned. They're going to rejoice when they get this news. And Timothy may even be coming to visit them soon. Praise the Lord. We can't wait to see our brother. What's behind that? The point is, Christians care about each other. We long for each other. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now we can be just like any other families. We don't always show that as we should. Can we just admit that? We're not always showing the love for each other we should. But it's there. And then there are those times you see it. Jerry mentioned this past Wednesday when Rachel had experienced emergency surgery. And, you know, we filled up that waiting room pretty much. My phone was blowing up with so many of you texting and asking for reports. Other people's phones were blowing up with the same thing. Stephanie Hodges, sitting near me, looked over and said, "I love our church. I love this." That's how it ought to be. And we ought to and we must continue that even when the crisis is over. Right? That care. But the second, we also see it in the greeting he gives these fellow believers. Verse 24, he says, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those who are with me from Italy send their greeting." Now what I love about this, is he doesn't just greet his fellow leaders. Remember, this is one of the apostles. We don't know which one. One of the men, we don't know exactly who it is, but he's a leader. He's already identified himself that way. And so he could have said, you know, "Greet my fellow leaders. You know, greet the big wigs. Greet the big shots." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Greet all the leaders and all the saints as well." Now remember, saints in Scripture does not mean the special people. What does it mean? It means you. It means that the normal, average, regular believer in Christ. You are saints because you've been set apart by God, for God, to belong to Christ and to one another and to live with and serve Him forever. And so the writer is saying, greet everybody. Greet Nevin. But also greet Chris, and greet Herman, and greet Debbie, and greet Naomi, and Penelope, and don't leave any of them out. And then he says, and not just from me, this greeting isn't from me alone, but also with the believers who are here with me. Apparently there were some Christians with him from Italy, and he's writing, and they're saying to him, "Hey, tell them we love them too. Tell them we're concerned about them too." There's a bond that binds believers, whether they're in America or Mexico or Romania or Chile or wherever else on the planet. We are bound as one people. And then he closes, final verse, with a reminder of our daily need for the grace of God. Six words in English: "Grace be with all of you." Hey, there could be a whole sermon on that, another 20 minutes, easy. But I won't do that. I'll just remind you, grace, God's lavish gift of Himself and all we need through Christ, given freely for our good in Christ. God's empowering kindness given to us through Christ. God giving us all that we need and all the good we don't deserve, because Christ took all the shame and pain we do deserve and killed it for us on the cross. Grace to sustain you every day. Grace to help in your time of need. Grace upon grace upon grace until you get home safely. Do you know this grace? Do you have this confidence? Are you trusting in Him for all His promised provision today and tomorrow and the next until you stand in His presence? That's what He's calling you to here. And so I want to close just by speaking over you again this prayer and promise of benediction. So stand with me. I'm just going to speak these words of benediction to you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may this God equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, may that grace rest on your people as we close this morning, and not just this morning, but throughout the day and tomorrow and the next day. May we be assured that the God of peace will be with us, that the resurrected Lord reigns over us and for us, that the great shepherd of the sheep is guiding us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Give this confidence to all who are your people. And Lord, any here who is not named in your book of life as one of your people, would you even now call them out of death into life? Bring them into this life. Cause them to trust in you and to rest in this promised provision of grace. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.